God laid it on our hearts 2 weeks ago that you need to bring the message, but also believe God actually took him a bit through the fire. So let's quickly pray for him and just ask for God's love just to come and bless him firstly. Lord, we thank you for Pietri. We honor you for who he is in this congregation. God, he is clearly in the physical realm. We can see that he's a pillar just in the way in which he just gets stuck in. And we're thankful for that, Lord. But we're more thankful for the pillar that he is spiritually. And we know it's by your grace and by your strength and your anointing on his life. Thank you, God, to a much big degree. I believe that this congregation would not be in many ways if it was not for his faith and faithfulness and your trust and trustworthiness in his life. And we just thank you for that. We just honor him as we honor you and glorify you, Father God. We pray, Lord, that he will enjoy your presence today, Lord. And where there was a spiritual battle up until this moment, we just say, be gone, enemy, and God be glorified. Thank you, God, for just the place of love and just your love to come and touch his heart. And as we prayed for him this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, you will just come and fill him afresh with your love. And thank you for his heart for the kingdom and the kingdom to come in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a blessing, O. Amen.
Okay, I also need to pray. Anyway, thank you that God is wants us to be a house of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that God, I can stand here not by my own accord, Lord. Lord, I'm not here because I've got a story to tell, Lord. God, I'm here just to convey what you've already established in my heart, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to see you this morning anew, Lord. That what you will come and show us, Lord, will bring life, Lord. God, that our eyes will be fixed on you, Lord. And not on what we are doing, busy with, what is wrong, what is distracting us, Lord. Lord, like Jandre said about that woman at the well, Lord, let us not be concerned, Lord, with our preconceived ideas this morning, Lord. But let us listen to your word. Let it come and break like the walls down, Lord, that we think keep our hearts safe, Lord. But it's actually just hindering you, Lord, from showing your love to us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are here and that we can trust that you will bring life into our lives, Lord. Amen. Morning, church. I'm going to talk about love's purpose. And I think there's, before we start going into love and love's purpose, I think there's a lot of, I'm going to use the word spiritual mumbo jumbo, where people say purpose is this long-winded thing of I'm destined to walk in some footsteps, or love is, like, sometimes we lose grip, or I don't like to talk about things that I can't describe in very small ways. And I think purpose is one of those things where we need to understand what purpose is. I can't talk about love's purpose if we don't understand purpose. And and part of purpose is, in a biblical sense, I think it's Romans 8 verse 2, I don't know, but it speaks about we're being called according to God's purposes. When you look at the definition of those, of the word purpose, it, showbread is actually one of the key identifiers of purpose. And it speaks about something, the cakes or loaves of bread, which were always present on the specifically dedicated table within the temple. So the showbread was always there, it was always visible. Purpose was always visible when you came into the temple, into the presence of God. The showbread was there. So purpose always is something that is visible in what God's presence was about. And if you look at shofar, our vision, our values, everything that we as a church do, if there's a mission, if there's an outreach, if there's equipment, that vision, that values, directs those meetings. Why we are here, okay, we're here to meet with God, but what Shofar does is directed by our purpose. It's always visible. We are equipping leaders, discipleship, planting churches. It's always visible. And it's important to know that when we speak about love's purpose, it's something that's always visible. And is this all of them? Go to the next slide. Lord have mercy. Anyway. Oh, wait. Sorry. I don't know. This might be printed in a different way to what I was having my order. Okay, so I want to talk. So we've discussed purpose, and I, when the Lord laid a scripture on my heart, He spoke to me about Lazarus' death, when Jesus raised Lazarus, and the whole book of John is a book of signs. They call it literally the book of signs, where there are seven signs which eventually leads up to Lazarus. And a sign will always point to something. So what Jesus did in this part that we're going to deal with, it's pointing towards something. It is not the resurrection isn't the main key. It always points us towards something. So I just want to read us, start with John 11, verse 3 to 6. So the sisters therefore sent him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you have great affection is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, and that God's Son may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. I think one of the key things here is to understand the relationship between Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Jesus, there's in Luke, the place where Mary anointed his feet, Jesus reclined in their house. There's another place where Jesus actually comes and visit him. Martha and Mary, or the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, was a place he actually came to rest, not his house where his parents or brothers is, but it was a place where he reclined, where he enjoyed the company of these friends. So he had a very special relationship with these people, yet he did not respond immediately. And it's also when Jesus received this message, the place where Jesus was I think it's 23 kilometers from Bethany. So they say a day's journey, but goodness, walking a day in the desert for 23 kilometers is quite a distance. So, and they talk about it's a day's journey, but it probably take 2 days. And so by the time he got the message, we'll just deal with that later, but we actually see that Lazarus has already died by that time. And Jesus was clearly more interested or focused on what this will produce than what is happening with his beloved ones. He never focuses on those that are being hurt. It is about God's glory when they come inquire Him, come and help us, the one that you loved. And John 11 verse 4 says, yeah. So, just based on that, John 11 verse 4, that says that the sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified by it. It was more loving to put Lazarus through death and experience that he was deserted by his friends, that Mary and Martha would experience that Jesus do not want to love, that all those emotions of rejection, it was better for them to go through that than it was for Lazarus to stay alive. And it's quite difficult to take hold of that it would be better for us to go through our difficulties, to go through the valley of the shadow of death, essentially. John 14 verse 21 says, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And in this, Jesus tells us that, I had this beautiful image in my brain. I don't know if you guys remember, like in school they talk about the fire triangle, where you need oxygen, you need a source, and something else to ensure that fire will always burn. And this John 14 verse 21 is the same thing. It's for me, it's almost, you have to have the commandments and keep them. Only then will God love you, and only then will He show more of you. It does not work. It's all dependent on one another. And Jesus loves Himself, loves us, by showing more of Himself to us. He doesn't love us by us having safety or us having a comfortable job. Earlier this week, I sometimes follow the Bible school in Durbanville. They've got a daily devotion where they take a piece of scripture and they just deal with it. And the specific scripture was it was James 4 verse 2, and it spoke about, James is talking to a persecuted church, and he says, well, you must pray for wisdom. And I was immediately at that moment, one of my trauma events came up. I was a developer at an agency, and this agency, I worked like crazy hours. Like, I think the 1 week I worked like 100 hours, and there was a lifetime of absolute not seeing anybody else except the people at work and being there the whole time. And I remember that time I would be there at nights, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, crying tears. Tears because I did not know. I was unable to fix the problems. I wasn't smart enough. And I would pray for wisdom. Say, God, give me wisdom. Make this stop. Make this help me. And didn't come. Wisdom did not come. The projects, some of them failed. That's another story. But that's the point is, I was telling Ross, but like, I prayed for wisdom. I prayed a godly prayer. And yet, failure was part of what I experienced. Does that mean God did not love me there? And Ross is, because I actually spoke to Ross about this, because I had like, it's one of those things that literally defines me. Like, we all have those defining moments. Presence was one of my defining moments that shaped who I was as a developer. Not a good thing, but it's what it did. And he actually shared to me that Failure isn't like it can I just read it to you instead of me paraphrasing? Sorry, I actually have it. Het is sleg om te val in iets as jy of hulle gebid het en gevra het en in geloof gekant het. Moet nie met enige skuldgevoel rondstap nie. I don't really have any guilt about this. But anyway, he was just saying, I say that because faith and obedience in Christ is the only thing that you will carry over into eternity. God is more concerned with that than your temporal success. And that is what we are always tested on in this life. Your faith and obedience is proof that you have passed the test. I wish he told me this 6 years ago. It would have been nice to know this, but I did not enjoy that. I did not enjoy that experience at presence. It was something that clouded pretty much a lot of the way I experience work. And yet, there is truth in that actually God loved me in that season. He did not reject me because I was serving Him. I was, that time we were still in Molnerton, but I was committed to Him. He did not let go of me in that time. Yet I failed. I just want to read John 11, 21, 22, 25, and 26. So, Jesus is coming. He waited 2 days when he heard he was sick. So, he's coming to Bethany. His disciples ask him, what are we doing here? The people tried to kill you a few days ago. This is where they wanted to stone him, kill him, when he walked through. He wasn't very, very popular in that area. And prior to the scripture, doubting Thomas told him, well, why are we going to our death in any way, but let's go. So he had some measure of faith and he knew what was coming, but it was going to be a place where Jesus would not be received very well. So they walk, and when Jesus arrives, it's already 4 days after Lazarus has died. And Jesus doesn't come into Bethany. He stays on the outskirts of Bethany. So Martha heard he was there, and Martha came to him. Therefore Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You who believes in me will still live even if he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha is faced with the first time Jesus displays himself as the resurrection and life. Mary can't still comprehend what Jesus has just said, because much like the woman at the well, she is concerned with what I do know. Like the woman of the well, we worship at this mountain and the Jews here. And Martha says, even another, whatever you ask for God, he will give you. Actually, I did not put this in the scripture. But after, in this, between verse 23 and 24, there's discussion between Martha and Jesus where she is inquiring him about this. Also the spiritual talk about I know that you will bring forth life after death eventually. It's about after death, and Jesus talks about now. But she's not able to receive that yet. Yet there is a measure of faith. And we need to understand that Jesus telling him, saying the I am, it's much like in John with the book of the seven signs, there are seven I am statements. I'm the bread of life. But it all culminates, because this is just before Jesus was crucified, what happens here. So it's this onloop essentially to this place where Jesus says, I have power over life and death. I am the all-sustaining authority. What I say produces life. And so it's quite a big deal what God is, what Jesus is revealing here. But just saying those words would not have changed the hearts, because we see just after their contact here in the next chapter, Mary is the one who anoints his feet. Literally, this meeting with Jesus as the resurrection and life changed her heart, so that she anoints him for his burial. In that place of our deepest pains, when we allow the truth to come into our hearts, we are able to serve God effectively, doing what we are supposed to do. And the specific scripture, when you look at the resurrection and life here is actually the Zoe life. But the Zoe life is not just abundantly, exceedingly, all those lovely Christian shofar words that we always sometimes use, but it speaks about never ending. We are not supposed to stop living. And that is what Jesus himself says, he says about, I am the resurrection. And it speaks, that resurrection is actually referring to the physical of Lazarus at the moment, because he needs to show that he is the authority on life and death. But it also speaks about our spiritual side, being born again, alive in Christ, and having continuous Zoe life whilst we are on earth. So in Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So Jesus had to be the resurrection and life. It speaks, Ephesians say that we are dead. Whether we are alive, we are dead in our relationship with God. We needed somebody to revive our spirits, to resurrect the death that our transgressions left us in. You can find the same in Colossians 2 verse 13, which also speaks about us being dead in our trespasses. So we needed Jesus to come and show us, live this, and actually restore what death is essentially doing to us, our trespasses. And John 3:16, it says, it's a very well-known scripture, but I only read it now for the first time, the part that was important for this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the purpose of life, of love, what Jesus tells us here, is having eternal life. So either we are dead in our trespasses, or we have eternal life. And that is what Jesus comes. Prior to Jesus, people were waiting in Hades. There were no a perpetual relationship with God. And you have to think of it, if you make that decision where you say yes, like I'm just being so blessed at the moment with I'm discipling my brother. God has given me an opportunity, and we are going through these key issues again of recommitment, of understanding relationship. And if you come in that place again where you say, I believe in my heart, I confess, I believe, I've confessed with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, then if something happens, you go from death to eternal life. You don't stop. Whether your body will cease to exist, you will continue having an everlasting relationship with Jesus from that point onwards. And that is the purpose of love. To have an eternal relationship with God. What is this eternal life that we are speaking about? Well, luckily, the Bible tells us. John 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So last night, my wife came home. Instead of being happy to see her, I was pretty irritated that she was late, in a sense. Not really late. You can't be late when you have to leave. But I felt like I need to prepare. Why only 6 o'clock? Anyway, and I did not say those things, but luckily I'm very good with not using words. So she experienced she experienced that, and that was really not pleasant for her, and neither for me what happened after that. So there's this issue at home. I'm just like, okay, I'm gonna go to the shop, buy some stuff, and I don't know, when I come back, we'll deal with this. And on my way to the shop, God showed me that I was so involved with my little message. Little. But I'm so involved with my stuff that I can't see that there's supposed to be joy of my wife coming back. I'm so fixed on what I'm supposed to do that I can't enjoy the goodness that comes from a wife returning home. I'm so involved in the pains that I experienced at my work that time. Telling God, why have you done this to me? Look at what I'm going through. You know, you don't know how many times I've told him, I gave you an option in university to stop this. I could have gone another way. Often I told him that. But when we are in our pains, we are unable to see what God wants us to see. Because we are so focused. I'm just, like, I'm busy. Like, it was 2 or 3 o'clock now. Anya is luckily sleeping, and I'm with Elaine on our bench outside. But she's throwing my papers around, and she's wasting cool drink all over my notes. And Toby, our dog, is on me. He doesn't want to leave me alone. And I need to prepare, and I'm like, I've got nothing, not nothing, but no structure. There's nothing. No love. What is happening here? And I'm like, God, you've given me this job. Look at this. Nothing is working. What happened? No, but that's... I'm like, what on earth? Nothing I know, nothing I knew was working. Whatever I understood from previous attempts, it just did not work this week. Nothing. And this lovely face here, this is a face of somebody that usually, this is how I look when I work late every night. But that was not for work this time. But literally, like I said, you can see my focus. I was so involved with myself. I was so consumed by my supposed work that it's not like I neglected my time with God. I still connected, and goodness, my brother is connecting with God. I was so amped about that. But then this one area in my life. God, I'm okay everywhere, but this one. Why don't you fix that? Then my life will be fixed. Mary and Martha told him, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Look at my pain. I thought you loved me. John 11, verse 32 to 38. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, within him, and he was deeply troubled. I just want to confess something that actually upset me. I think it was Monday or Tuesday, when I read that Jesus was angry, I said, wait, this is the wrong translation. I need another one. I don't want to hear about Jesus being angry when people are dying and crying around him. But luckily God sorted me out of there. So a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. And once again, Mary is following Martha's footsteps. If you had been here, I wouldn't be going through this pain. Jesus, if you were there, everything would have been okay. And just a bit of context. So Martha came to Jesus. They had this interaction. Jesus told her on the resurrection and life. Martha goes back and says to Mary, Jesus is there. So Mary went to Jesus, and she fell at his feet. And the crying and the sobbing that you hear, that they describe here, is one of wailing, like intense brokenness, screaming type of, like people were sad. And the Jews, do I put it this here, the people who were standing nearby, they are called in previous verses the Jews. Now the Jews relate there to actually leadership, Pharisees, and be the people within that community that are leaders. And when somebody died in that time, they would come and mourn with you. Like they had mourners, like people that just would cry with you. the longer and the louder they cried, the more honor they bestowed actually upon the person that died. So you have the leadership that is crying with Mary. And Mary comes to Jesus and they follow because they are thinking, well, let's go to the tomb. She's losing it at the moment. And then they come and they see Jesus, and Mary has this interaction with Jesus. And I was really taken aback by the fact that Jesus was angry. Just think for yourself, just a moment. Somebody that you love is like weeping, sobbing at your feet. Like the tree, Mary fell down in front of it. She's sobbing, and Jesus is angry. He doesn't have empathy or console her. He never speaks once about being late, mostly because he wasn't. He doesn't qualify why he waited. He's angry. Why would Jesus be angry? I think I have at least some idea. Jesus is angry because the pains that Mary is experiencing, and whatever these people are saying, are keeping them from seeing the glory of Christ. See, the very people that keep us from seeing the glory of Christ is, from Mary and Martha's point of view, is their pain. They could not see beyond their pain. They did not believe that there was more, that there was knowing. Because Martha actually exclaimed, I didn't put this in, but she told Jesus that, "I believe that you are the Son of God." Much like the Peter confession, it says, "I believe that you are the Son of the living Christ." Mary did the same in their communication after Jesus said that he's resurrection and life. Jesus, she received that revelation that he is the Son of the living God. But even in that, having that revelation, she was still focused on God making us alive one day when we will come and meet God with regards to judgment. It was incapable for her to think of Jesus as raising Lazarus, even though there was some measure of faith. But we see that the people keeping Martha and Mary from seeing the glory of Christ is actually themselves. They are so involved in their pain. I was so involved in my message, so involved in my work, so involved in whatever was getting my attention more than God, that I was unable to see glory in this moment. But then there's also the Jews, the outsiders looking in, blinded by self-righteousness and unrighteousness. The very people that are now questioning his goodness. The very people that are saying, well, if he helped other people, why can't he help those who he loves? They're going to be there when Lazarus is raised. The very people will in the next chapter say, okay, we must now kill Jesus. They go from questioning his love to killing him. Doubting his goodness, doubting his character, to saying what he has done, we must stop. Let's kill him. And I just, I think what keeps us, the very things that angered God in that, or Jesus in that moment, is the things that keeps us from seeing Jesus, that keep us from allowing Him to manifest Himself to us. He can't show Himself, like it says, John 14 verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God can't manifest himself to us if unbelief, suspicion, and questioning his character is part of us. The very reason why I'm still dealing with my developer issues is because I questioned his goodness. I was unable to see that God was at work at that time. I was unable to look beyond what I wanted from the experience to what God will, but what God wants. I couldn't see that being faithful, committed, that my faith in Him will be established in doing what I can do. And I believe there are key areas in our lives that has defined our identity is based on those three things. Is experiences that led us to unbelief in Christ, saying He can't do this, He can't fix this. And that will change I've been unable for the past 7 years to move beyond presence. As crazy as that might sound, that literally defined certain things I believed about myself, because I was unable to see His goodness. What areas are you dealing with now, or have, that you were unable to see the goodness of God? Because those specific areas won't go away unless you commit them to God. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your suspicion. Is God really good? Will a loving God really let me go through this? Will He let my brother die so that He can show me more? Wow. But Jesus shows us that His love, the purpose of His love, is to show us more of Himself. Not so that I can have a bucky and have comfort and have all the nice things. The only thing that we will carry into eternity is what we know of Jesus. Have you taken hold of what you know of Jesus? You just go to the second last slide. Like, we dealt with that scripture in the beginning, but we can't move beyond God's commandments. You must first have them. You can't say you're keeping God's commandments if I'm asking you what are they and you don't know. You must have them. You must know what is God saying to you. Like, I come from a very religious background, in a sense that, like, my parents, every morning they read Bible. We had like daily, in the evenings we would sit together around the table, five of us. Goodness, I think it literally we'd sit like this. But anyway, we would have like huisgodsdienst. And at night, I would walk past my parents' bedroom and they would be on their knees reading the Bible. Every night. This is not, if I feel like it, this is disciplined behavior, like rigid. This will happen always. But so there's a lot of things that that actually can distract us, or that actually that we think we know. Like if I ask my dad, what's God's commandments? Sorry to say, but I don't know if he'll be able to answer me. Because God speaks to you and to me. He is not confused. He is not stopped. He hasn't stopped speaking. His word is true always, and he has truth for you for now. And when you have the words of, when you have God's commandments, do you keep them? We can't go beyond what God is saying is if we don't keep it. Obedience is necessary to experience the love of Christ. Jesus himself said, if you do my commandments, I will love you. But you must do the commandments. Obedience is required. That is the only thing. If there's one thing that I can preach for the rest of my life, probably, I don't know how long I will be doing this, but is obedience. Nothing happens beyond or before obedience. Obedience is the place from where you will go to seeing who God is, to where he wants you to take. He cannot take you beyond your last step of obedience. Do you know what that last step was? And there's something I want to share regarding our prayer life. And then I just want to end off. Is Isaiah, don't go there, Ryan. But Isaiah 65 verse 24, it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God knows you. He knows what you need. But what we ask sometimes is what I screamed to God in presence, or what Mary told him. If you had been here, I would not have gone through this pain. And James 4 verse 3 says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. It's key to understanding God's heart when he reveals to us what who he is displayed in allowing him to work in you and through you in the midst of your discomfort. I think if you are going through a very tough time at the moment, let's rather just pray. I just want to end off now. Lord, I thank you, God, that your truth cuts through marrow and bone, Lord. God, it kicks the little pedestal, Lord, upon which we sometimes stand, Lord. And Lord, it reduces us, Lord, to what Mary did, Lord. Crying and sobbing and not understanding why we are meant for this pain. How can this pain, how can this discomfort have any joy? How can there be any delight? How can there be any goodness that comes from this pain, God? But God, you desire for us to have an eternal relationship with you. You desire for us to make that commitment, Lord, that says, I believe that you are the resurrection and life. That you are the Son of God, the one who must carry my sins because I'm unable. I have disqualified myself from a relationship with God. Please save me. I want to have that relationship starting now. Is there anybody who wants to just recommit their hearts to God? Just raise your hand if there is anybody. Just want to make that commitment to God. Saying, I want eternal life. I want love's purpose revealed here and now, starting today. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have not been left, Lord, to figure this out by ourselves, Lord. God, you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, the one who comes alongside, who comforts us, Lord. The Spirit of truth, Lord. Thank you, God, that your Spirit, Lord, brings forth life, Lord. Brings forth encouragement, consoles us, Lord, in our deepest pangs, Lord. But Lord, we want to look beyond our pains, Lord. We want you to reveal more of yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to the truth you want to reveal to us, Lord. But Lord, we first want to just come and surrender or just repent, Lord, of our unbelief, our suspicion of your goodness, and our questioning, Lord, of your motives. Is there anybody that's who's going through, or can just think of somebody, or can go think of an area in your life, much so like my presence experience, where you question, like that's still there, where you questioned God's goodness, where you questioned His faithfulness? Is there anybody that can relate to such an area? Okay. Let's just pray for those. Lord, I'm reminded, Lord, of grass, Lord, and I saw this person, Lord, putting up a hand, Lord, and it's like it was this beautiful grass patch, Lord, but long grass, and when she put her foot down, Lord, it was almost like she stepped into nail or like a dwiring, you know? And it was, but how could you allow that, Lord? And Lord, I pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, that has got like a presence experience, Lord, or a place, Lord, where our parents have said certain things over us, Lord, where we can't believe that you allowed that to happen. Lord, we just come and repent, Lord, of the hardness of our hearts, Lord. God, we just want to repent, Lord, of questioning your goodness, Lord, love's purpose for us in that time, Lord, because, God, we were so consumed by our pain, Lord. we lay down that pain. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us oil for all of joy, Lord, for ashes, Lord. Replace our cloak of heaviness, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are just and true, Lord. And Lord, I'm just reminded of Lazarus, Lord, when he came out of the grave, Lord. He still wore his death clothes, Lord, which resembled, Lord, that he was going to die again, Lord. He was going to need those clothes again, Lord. But Jesus, Lord, when he was raised, he left his death clothes in the grave, Lord. Because our Savior is an everlasting light, Lord. God, that we can have a perpetual relationship with God, even when our bodies decay, Lord. Because God, Jesus overcame death. He doesn't need those clothes anymore, Lord. And God, we just take off, Lord, those clothes, Lord, that resemble our suspicion of you, Lord. Where we didn't trust you, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that once we have done that, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will open our, Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we can see. Open our ears so that we can hear, and open our hearts so that we can receive the resurrection and life that is possible in all of our circumstances. Whatever you are going through, I am convinced resurrection and life is possible. God will build on the ruins of your own destruction or those that others have caused and bring forth life 30, 60, 100 fold in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is above creation. He speaks into creation. He spoke you into being so he can speak life into those other areas. And God, we pray that we will take hold of that in obedience. Because God, it's what your purpose for love is, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, I just want to, just in close, Father God, thank you that just for love's purpose to be revealed this week in all of our lives. Thank you, Father God, that again, love's purpose of eternal value and of eternal life and God's glory will transcend all the barriers as Peter shared. And we just thank you for that in our church. In Jesus' name. We lift you up, Father God, and we ask that you open up our eyes this week so that we can see and let your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Petri. Thank you ons is dankbaar vir jou en dat jy altyd die moeiliker goeder sal oopkloof en gaan uithaal en ontgin, soos wat die Here jou lei, en ons is dankbaar daarvoor, en dankie dat jy die prentjie vir ons voltooi. Guys, you should have an awesome week. If you need some further prayer, if there's something that just stuck on your heart, something that he said that just obviously just prodded on or pointed out a hurt or a sensitive thing in your inner being, please come and pray now. The time is for now.